Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 3, 13 down through verse number 17 tonight in our study of God's Word. It's certainly good to see you here this evening. Glad that my parents could be with us. I'm glad that Brother Wayne could be with us. Wayne is no stranger to this congregation, and we are certainly thankful to have him with us every opportunity that he can be with us. It's so good to see you tonight, and thankful for this opportunity to be able to once again engage in a study of God's Word as we look upon heaven's counsel. As we look at the book of 1 Peter, we've been studying this epistle for several weeks, and the Apostle Peter has a lot to say about our Christian identity. And as we begin our lesson tonight, I want to mention just a few things about our Christian identity that is truly noteworthy as we think about the Christian walk, as we live our life here upon this earth. The Apostle Peter in this epistle identifies who we are. And he uses specific terminology to describe our identity. When you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll notice as Peter begins this epistle in chapter 1 verse number 2, he refers to us as the elect. If we are a Christian, we are the elect of God. And it's certainly a wonderful privilege to be a part of the elect of God. And as you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 2, you'll see that our election is according to the foreknowledge of God. It's according to sanctification. It's according to obedience. Our sanctification is through the blood of Christ. You see all of those elements that entail our election. This was thought out in the mind of God. When it comes to election, God has a part, but we see that mankind has a part. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, Peter identifies Christians as the redeemed. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because we've been redeemed, we've been rescued. We have been delivered from the power of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, according to Colossians 1, verse number 13. We see what Jesus was willing to do on our behalf in Galatians 1, verse 4, where where Paul says that He delivered Himself for our sins. He gave Himself for our sins. He paid the price for our sins so that He would be able to deliver us from this present evil world. Excuse me. To be redeemed means to be bought back. Because of sin, we sold ourselves. But our Lord is the one that paid the price to buy us, to buy our freedom. And when a person obeys the gospel, they are indeed liberated. They are set free. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "If the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed." Only through Christ and by obeying the truth can we truly be set free. But as you continue to look at this epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, again, Peter describes the elect as God's chosen generation, as God's royal priesthood, as God's holy nation. The prophet Isaiah, speaking about the church, in Isaiah 66 verse 8 said a nation would be born at once. When you turn over to Acts chapter 2, you see that nation born at once. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see the Lord's church, the kingdom of God, was established. That's the prophecy, that's the nation that Isaiah was speaking of. And you and I are a part of that holy nation of God's people. I like how Peter describes us there in verse number 9. We are God's priesthood. As you think about that idea, we see that the old law has been nailed to the cross. Under the new covenant, every Christian is a part of God's priesthood. That means we have access to God. We are able to approach God. In Hebrews 4:14 through 16, the writer of Hebrews says that we can approach the throne of God's grace boldly. And when we do that, we will find grace and mercy to help us in time of need. And we can approach God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. But every Christian is a priest. We have identity. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11, Peter describes Christians as strangers, pilgrims. You see, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our life here on earth is very short. I know it's hard for us to really grasp eternity. But as you think about eternity, life here on this earth is very, very short. Life is like a vapor that appeareth only for a little while. James 4, verse 14. Throughout the book of Psalms, the psalmist reminds us over and over again, remember how short life is. Life is short. And so we want to live to the best of our ability, and the best way we can do that is by being a Christian and living according to our identity. Peter has a lot to say about Christian identity. He identifies who we are, but he also, number two, identifies our purpose. Our purpose here on this earth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13, in verse 14, we are to be holy. That means that we are to be set apart for God's service. We strive to be holy like our Lord is holy, like our God is holy. And what a challenge it is to live in a way that is holy, set apart from this world. The writer of Hebrews tells us, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse number 14. Well, again, we are identified as God's holy people. And then when we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, as God's holy people, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And we talked about some of those spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer up as God's holy priesthood. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 12, we are to be evangelistic. And so how we respond to criticism, how we respond to all the attacks that we receive in this world is important, because we want to let our light shine. And when you read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 12 down through verse number 17, Peter is teaching Christians how to silence their false accusers, and he encourages us by doing good works, by doing well. Verse number 15, we can silence our false accusers, and not only silence them, we can help convert them by the way that we respond. And I think it's easy to read verse 12 and miss that evangelistic aspect of what Peter is saying. And listen to what Peter says in verse number 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Having your conversation, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, listen to the language, glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day of judgment. You see, you can't glorify God outside of Christ. The only way that you can glorify God is in Christ and in His kingdom, in the church. As the Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians 3, verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Again, the only way that we can glorify our God is by being a member of the church. Peter is describing those who are making false accusations, but by seeing Christians' good works, they are converted to Christ, and they're now in a position to glorify God Almighty. And so again, Peter describes, he identifies who we are as the children of God. He also identifies our purpose. Our purpose in life is to be holy, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, to evangelize. Our purpose in life is to love life and see good days. Now, there may be some that have a hard time really comprehending that. You mean God wants us to live a good life here upon this earth? Yes, He wants us to live a good life. Of all people, as Christians, we should enjoy life because we really know what life is all about. But you'll listen to what Peter says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him depart from evil, let him seek good and pursue it." That's how we can love life and see good days, by living the Christian life, by having the right attitude toward life, as Peter is going to talk about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8, by learning to respond properly to the criticisms that we face in this life. And then Peter gives us an incentive for learning to love life and see good days. And that incentive, I believe, is seen right there in verse number 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His prayers are open unto our prayers." You see, we have that wonderful privilege of being able to approach the throne of God. When we're hurting, when we have concerns, when we have cares, when we have problems in life, guess what? We can take those cares and we can lay them upon the Lord. As Peter will teach us later on in this epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, we should cast our care upon God. And he tells us why. Because He cares for us. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, we can do that in prayer. But a lot of times when we're struggling, when our minds are being occupied with the things and with the problems of this world, a lot of times we don't think about praying to God. We carry this burden on our own shoulders when we need to learn to cast these burdens upon the Lord. Because, listen, He is the one that can help us through this life. One of my favorite verses in God's Word is found in Psalm 46, verse 1. Where the psalmist says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help when we're in trouble. Next time you're in trouble, not in trouble with the law, but when you're in trouble, when life is weighing down upon you heavily, remember, you have a place of refuge. We learned about the cities of refuge under the old law. And God's people would be able to go to those cities of refuge to find that protection. That refuge is found in one person, Jesus Christ. That's where we have refuge. That's where we have comfort. That's where we have strength. You remember what Paul said in Philippians 4, verse number 13? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Remember the power of prayer, because it gives us an incentive to love life and to see good days. Again, Peter identifies who we are. He identifies our purpose. He identifies our challenges. I appreciate that about the Apostle Peter, and of all people, Peter understood the challenges of this life. He faced challenges. He struggled with the challenges of this life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6, the Apostle Peter talks about those trials that we all encounter. In fact, he describes them as fiery trials. As we think about that idea of fiery trials, the trials that we experience in this life give our faith an opportunity to be strengthened, to be fortified. And there's a reason why God allows His children to face the trials, the adversity of this life, because it purifies our faith. And so the trials that we encounter in this life give our faith an opportunity to be purified. And when we understand the purpose behind trials, we'll be able to agree with James in James chapter 1, 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into the various trials of this life, knowing that the trying of your faith does something. For the trying of your faith worketh patience." Don't resist the trials. But learn to grow from the trials. Allow the trials that you encounter in this life to cause you to grow. And so Peter identifies the challenges that we face in this life. But he also identifies the temptations that we face in this life. And we understand that there's a difference between the trials that we face in this life and the temptations that we face in this life. If we don't have the proper perspective toward the trials that we all encounter in this life, the old adversary, the devil, he can take those trials and he can turn them into temptations, enticements to sin against God. That's exactly what he was trying to do in the book of Job. But Job didn't give in to that. Job didn't give in to that temptation. Job didn't understand why everything was happening to him. But Job didn't sin. Job didn't transgress against God. He remained faithful and true even during the midst of those trials. And so we face trials in this life. We face temptation in this life. That's why the Apostle Peter says that we're to abstain from the fleshly lust which war against our soul. The devil is trying to defeat us. He is trying to win the spiritual battle. He is trying to destroy us. As I said, Peter understood what he was talking about. We see that Peter gave in to temptation at times. Jesus taught Peter, I believe, one of the most important things about our adversary. In Luke 22, verse 31, he desires to have you. Peter, he desires to have you. And if Jesus said that to Peter, I promise you, Satan desires to have you. Satan desires to have me. What he wants more than anything is for us to throw in the spiritual towel, to walk away from our Christianity, from our faith in God. He would love for us to curse God and die and be lost in the devil's hell. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse number 8, you be sober, you be watchful, because the adversary is a devil, is a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. But when our faith is strong in the Lord, we can resist him and we have more power than the devil. I'm thankful that we can resist the devil. When we resist him, he will flee from us. Again, we are more powerful when our faith is strong in God. And so Peter talks about the trials. He talks about the temptations that we all face in this life. And then Peter talks about one thing that we're still talking about in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. He begins talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. And that is the suffering that we face in this life. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults and ye take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Peter is saying not all suffering is brought about by righteousness. But when you do suffer for righteousness' sake, again Peter says this is acceptable with God. From this point on, the Apostle Peter will have much to say in chapter 3 and even in chapter 4 on the subject of suffering. Listen, we live in a hostile world. And because of this hostile world, there are going to be times that Christians are going to suffer. And I know a lot of times when we think about suffering, we equate it with stones being thrown at us, and that certainly could be the case. But again, we can suffer verbally because of what people say to us, because of the criticism, because of the false accusations. Again, there are many people who are strong and bold in the faith, who are preaching the gospel, and they're suffering because of it. And Peter wants these Christians to know that the suffering that they're encountering in this life can help them be stronger if they have the right focus toward the hostility that they were facing in this life. Now, when you think about the Christians that Peter was writing to, again, they were physically suffering for the cause of Christ. Some of them were even losing their lives, and this persecution under Nero was beginning to develop, and this persecution under Domitian would even get worse as you study the book of Revelation. We see that many were being martyred for the cause of Christ, and Peter has some valuable things to say to us that can really help us endure the suffering, to minimize the hostility that we all face in this life. And that brings us to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 13. Peter gives us a handful of principles that can help us in this life. And the first thing, or the first principle we see in verse number 13 is this. As we live in a hostile world, all of us need to have a passion for goodness. We need to have a passion for goodness. You know, as I listen to the news, and I know as you listen to the news, we're in a very difficult time. As we think about the election, there are a lot of things that are being said on the news. There are a lot of things that are being said in the newspaper. But what amazes me is the lack of respect that people have for God and for His Word. As you look and listen to the news, you see that our world on both sides is ignorant from God's holy Word. So many don't even have an idea of what is right and what is wrong because they don't know the Scriptures. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is encouraging Christians to have a passion, a zeal for that which is right. Listen to what Peter says in verse number 13. And who is he that will harm you? Listen to what Peter is saying. Don't be intimidated by the suffering that you're going to encounter. Don't be intimidated by the world. Don't be intimidated by whatever the devil can throw at you. Listen again what Peter says. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that, listen to it, which is good. Some translations, if you be zealous, King James, followers. But other translations, if you be zealous of that which is good. The Apostle John in 3 John verse 11 will encourage Christians to follow that which is good. But how are we going to know what is right? How are we going to know that which is good? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, we're to prove all things and we're to hold fast to that which is good. What is Paul talking about? Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You test it with the Scriptures. You take what people are saying and you put it to the test. You allow God's Word to be that standard of morality. In Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, we learn that we're to be on the meat of God's Word, because when we're on the meat of God's Word, we have our senses exercised, listen to it, to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong. One of the principles that we see in the Old Testament with the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 5, verse number 15 is this. Love the good and hate the evil. Remember, Amos was prophesying to a rebellious people who had their moral compass heading in the wrong direction. And here the unprofessional prophet Amos comes along and he proclaims this message. Again, to love the good and hate the evil. A few hundred years later, the prophet Micah will proclaim a message to God's people. And this is what the prophet Micah said about the people. They hate the good and they love the evil. They didn't know the Word of God. And that's what I'm saying about the world that we live in today. You just listen to what people are saying and you can see that people have no idea what is right and wrong. And a lot of times you see people hating the good and loving the evil, and God pronounces a woe upon those individuals who hate the good. Remember Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 20? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God says, woe unto that individual. As you think about God's people, again, you see that they were heading backwards because they had no knowledge of God's Word. The prophet Hosea would say in Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And that's why they were hating the good and loving the evil. They had no knowledge of God's Word. The prophet Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 4 verse 22, again describing the people, my people are wise to do evil, but to do good, Jeremiah says, they have no knowledge. People are ignorant of God's Word. Christians are to know God's Word. Christians are to have a zeal for what is right, for what is holy, as Paul would say in Ephesians 5, verse number 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather speak out against those things. And listen, when we have a passion for what is right, do you realize that it can change the world? Look at what Christianity did in the first century. You just think about the power, the transforming power of God's Word and how it can change people one individual at a time by the way that we live our lives, by having a passion, a zeal for that which is good. I like what Solomon said in Proverbs 16, verse number 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he can make even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, because again, we don't retaliate. We don't get even. We learn to be kind even to our enemies. And when we do that, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we heap coals of fire upon their head. We soften them and we help them come to an understanding of the gospel. In verse number 14, another incentive that Peter gives us in verse number 14 is this. Sometimes we must be willing to suffer. Don't resist it. Again, if we're called to suffer for the cause of Christ, we need to be willing to accept it. And when you suffer, remember this, you're never more like Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. And you know Paul, he suffered for the cause of Christ. But when I read what Paul says there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I believe that Paul was never more like his Lord than when he suffered like his Lord. And Paul suffered for the cause of Christ. And listen to what Peter tells us. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, listen to this, happy are ye, and be not afraid. We've already seen that in verse number 13. Don't be afraid of those who will harm you. Here in verse number 14, don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, you remember, listen to it, you are the object of divine favor. When you suffer for the cause of Christ, again, you are the object of God's divine favor. He will look upon you. He will reward you. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Blessed are ye when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. But in order to suffer for righteousness' sake, we have to have a strong faith. We have to be zealous for that which is good. And so again, Peter is giving us incentives that will help us endure the hostility, that will help us live this life here upon this earth. Look at another incentive. Verse number 15, Peter says, you be ready. You be ready to give answer in a hostile world. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Oh, we have to respond appropriately. We can't be ugly. We have to be meek. We have to be kind. We have to be loving in our defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's what Peter is encouraging us to do in a hostile world, to speak up for truth, to speak up for righteousness' sake. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we learn that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is the bulwark of truth. If anybody is going to stand up for truth, it needs to be the people of God. We need to be courageous. We need to be bold with God's Word. And we need to pray that we will have the courage to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. He is Lord. He is King. That's what that means. He is Lord. He is King. And we serve the King. We're going to speak up for the King, Jesus Christ. I have that responsibility. You have that responsibility. But again, in order to fulfill this responsibility, we have to be good students of God's Word. We have to study God's Word. We have to know God's Word in order to give answer. Every Christian has that responsibility. Again, to give answer, we should know the Word of God. We should be able to help others to come to know Jesus. We should be able to point to the Scripture. And we ought to be able to show people what is holy and what is unholy, what is right, what's not right from the Scriptures. From the Scriptures. But we have to be good students of God's Word. And then finally, in verse number 16, we see the last incentive that will help us live in a hostile world. And Peter talks about in verse number 16, having a good conscience or a pure conscience. People will falsely accuse you. He's already pointed that out in chapter 2. We have to be sure that we have a good conscience. We have to know that what we're saying, what we're doing is right. Because if we don't have a good or a pure conscience, again, our conscience is going to work against us. And what will happen is we will find ourselves apologizing for what is truthful and for what is right. And we shouldn't apologize for what is truthful and for what is right. You know, when we think about God's marriage law, we realize that God's marriage law is strict, but God is protecting the home. But it's God's marriage law, one man, one woman, one life, one exception. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to be ashamed of. Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 8, if we're ashamed of Him and His words, He'll be ashamed of us. The Apostle Paul was encouraging a young man by the name of Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7 through 8, who probably was intimidated by the hostility that Peter's been talking about with these Christians. And through that epistle, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul encourages this young man to not be ashamed of the gospel, nor Paul, a prisoner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says this in verse number 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Dear friends, the only way that we can have this pure conscience, this good conscience that we're reading about tonight, is by following the Word of God. And only by following the Word of God can we have that good conscience. We live in a hostile world. Peter says that throughout the Scriptures. God says that. We are going to face hostility. And so Peter says, you have a passion. You have a zeal for what is right. You be ready to suffer for righteousness' sake. Number 3, Peter says, you be ready to answer. And then number 4, Peter says, you live with a good conscience. if we do suffer for the cause of Christ, God wants it to be because we've done what is right, not because we have done something contrary to His Word. And listen, when we live contrary to His Word, we can suffer physically speaking. Read Proverbs 13, verse number 15. The way of the transgressor is hard. And so many in this world bring physical suffering upon themselves because they ignore God and they don't allow God to guide and direct their lives. But as we think about hostility, and as we think about the persecution that Peter keeps on talking about, persecution can benefit us as the people of God. As we said, it purifies our faith. It creates patience, endurance in our lives, and it really strengthens those who endure it. I'm thankful that we have divine counsel on how to live in a hostile world. Peter is helping us to be faithful as New Testament Christians. Lord willing, when we come back next week, we will pick up with verse number 17. And as you read verse number 17 again, Peter is going to continue to talk about suffering. And then he is going to verse number 18, point to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered in the flesh. One of the greatest things that we learn about suffering is found in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, and it's applied to Jesus Christ. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Oh, there are so many lessons that we can learn through the suffering that we face in this life. May God help us to face the suffering. May God help us learn, like Jesus, from the suffering that we encounter in this life. May God help us to have the courage, the boldness, and the love to speak up for the truth of God's Word and to defend the gospel and to save lost souls. The lesson is yours tonight. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation for any reason, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.